The following is a compilation of the articles on the FAQ section of the iswasandwillbe.com site for the month of August 2013. Our first one is entitled, Why Could a Eunuch Not Be Part of the Congregation? This is posted August 6th. Hi Mike, I have a friend who has a question on the first verse in Deuteronomy 23. Can you help me briefly give a good answer to understanding why a eunuch could not enter the congregation? Many thanks in Christ, signed D. Hi D, thank you for this question concerning a eunuch not being permitted to enter into the congregation of the Lord. Deuteronomy 23 verse 1. He that is wounded in the stones, or has his privy member cut off, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. This is the law of Moses, to which these New Testament words refer, Hebrews 10 verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifice which they offered year by year continually make the comer thereunto perfect. So this humiliating law is just a shadow of how we are to treat any part of our lives which cannot bring forth good fruit and have a nourishing seed within itself. Genesis 1 verses 11 through 13. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. In spiritual terms, this man who is wounded in the stones or has his privy member cut off is our unfruitful, old, first man Adam, who always has been cut off from the congregation of the Lord. Remember, the entirety of Scripture concerns itself with only two men, the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam is a damaged eunuch, in the negative application of that word. There are those who are eunuchs for the kingdom of God, who certainly are not cut off from the congregation of the Lord. Matthew 19 verse 12. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. This is a spiritual statement, and the Apostle Paul and Christ himself are examples of eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. I hope this is of some help. Let me know how it goes. Your fellow servant, Mike. The next FAQ article is entitled, Were We Ever Children of Darkness? Did Christ ever come when we were not expecting him? Posted August 6, 2013. Hi, Mike. What does the verses below seem to explain, considering that we are coming out of darkness into light? 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 and 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness, signed M. Hi M. When reading God's word, we must always keep in mind that its truth is in its sum and not in any one section of Scripture. Psalms 119 verse 160 ASV version, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances endures forever. And 2 Peter 1:20 CLV version, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture at all is becoming its own explanation. So we know from the sum of God's word that we are dying daily, 1 Corinthians 15:31. We are being crucified with Christ daily, Galatians 2:20. Christ is increasing in us daily, John 3:20. And as the verses you inquire of here in 1 Thessalonians 5 demonstrate, we are coming out of darkness into light daily. Here are the verses again, verses 4 and 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now let's pull all these principles into practice and use the sum of God's word to understand this verse. In Matthew 4, we're told that we must all live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 and 22, we're told that all things are ours, including the world, death, things present, and things to come. Based on those verses alone, we know that we too have, in times past, been children of darkness, Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. And we all know that Christ came to us when we were at our wits' end, Psalms 107, verses 21 through 31, and dragged us to himself at a time when we thought not, Matthew 24, verse 44, therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. And Luke 12, verse 40, be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. So truly, all things are ours, things present and things to come, because we too have lived by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. And now we can say, we are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake us as a thief. We are now all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now all of this is in accord with this verse of scripture, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 2. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that swears as he that fears an oath. So we were all in darkness. That day did overtake us as a thief, and now we have that behind us. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By, i.e. God's chastening, grace, you are saved. I hope all these verses of Scripture have helped you to understand these verses of Scripture as they are to be understood within the sum of God's Word. Your brother in Christ, Mike. The next FAQ is entitled, Can the Flesh Overcome Evil with Good? Posted August 15th. Hi. I found your site and was initially excited to find some in-depth teaching that weren't law-based, as is very common in the church. Then, as I dug deeper, I was extremely disappointed. No, appalled that you have a law-based, man-does-it thinking and teaching mixed right in. Do you really believe that God will reward a believer for overcoming sin in the flesh? If so, how in the world is that not works? How can flesh overcome flesh? Your teachings promote fear in a person who knows they have no power to overcome the flesh. Is that what you're trying to do? Signed, D. Hi, D. Thank you for taking the time to write. I must say that I am at a complete loss at how you can read this website at all and then feel that I'm teaching that flesh can save flesh. I could not help but notice that you did not quote anything I had written to that effect. You ask, do you really believe that God will reward a believer for overcoming sin in the flesh? Do you not believe these words are inspired of God? Romans 3 verse 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your sayings and might overcome when you are judged. And Romans 12 verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Will you ask Paul the same question? You continue. Your teachings promote fear in a person who knows they have no power to overcome the flesh. Is that what you're trying to do? Those verses, as well as the verses I will quote below, are not my teachings. They are the inspired word of God. Why do you think that they're promoting fear when they are all depending on God working in you before ordained good works? Why would God doing before ordained good works, which we were created unto, promote fear? Do you really believe Paul's doctrine, which is inspired of the Holy Spirit, promotes fear? Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of our works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. I want you to comment on just a few verses of scripture so that I can understand where you're coming from. We both know that you cannot show me where I've ever said flesh can save flesh. I simply quote the scriptures which say that we are to work out our own salvation for, the Greek word is gar, which means because, for, because, it is God that works in us, just as Ephesians 2 shows us. Here's another scripture which teaches us the same thing, in Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That is the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, using the Greek word energio, which the King James correctly translates as work or worketh. Since the root of that Greek word is ergon, meaning work. I do not teach that flesh can overcome flesh, but I do teach that grace chastens us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live godly lives in this present world. I do teach that when we do forsake ungodliness, that we do so because it is God which works in us to forsake ungodliness and to live godly lives in this present age. Titus 2 verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching, the Greek word is paiduo, which means chastening, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And Hebrews 12 verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, the Greek word again, paiduo, and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? You would never in 100 years deny those verses of Scripture, would you? I feel certain you would say amen to what the apostles tell us in Titus and in Hebrews. Please correct me if I'm wrong. So since I consistently credit all things to God which works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and since I consistently deny that the old man within any of us can even sin on his own, much less do good works on his own, I am simply at a loss to know why you would say that. Romans 7, verses 17 through 25. Now then, it is no more I that do it, i.e. sin, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God, after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What do we do through Jesus Christ our Lord? Why, we work out our own salvation by forsaking ungodliness and worldly lusts. Do you think that is salvation by works of the flesh? Where in any of that did I or Paul say these works we do to work out our own salvation were works of the flesh? Of course, as you will have to confess, neither I nor the Apostle Paul ever once said that. I simply agreed with the Apostle that grace chastens us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live godly lives in this present age, and I agreed with him that the way I work out my own salvation is by God working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So I will wait for you to quote one single word on the entire iswasandwillbe.com website where I say anything close to flesh can save flesh. If you would be so kind to give me your own commentary on these verses of Scripture, I would very much appreciate it. Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. 1 Timothy 2:10, but which comes women professing godliness with good works. 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. 1 Timothy 5, verse 25, likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. 2 Timothy 3, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Titus 1, verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Titus 2, verse 7, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Titus 2, 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, and that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And finally, Titus 3, verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. That is all you will find on the iswasandwillbe.com site. just simple quotes straight out of the scriptures telling us to work out our own salvation, be careful to maintain good works, be zealous of good works, show yourself a pattern of good works, overcome evil with good, etc. All the while acknowledging that it is God who is really working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, be it good or evil. If I am not being falsely accused of salvation by works, then I am being falsely accused of encouraging sin by simply quoting the scriptures in both cases. But that places me in a very good spiritual spot in which I rejoice. Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What I teach is only what I quote right out of scriptures. So I await your commentary on those verses which are all written by the Apostle Paul. Your brother who only wants to know God and Jesus Christ who he has sent. John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Mike. The next FAQ is entitled, Can We Praise God with Any Style of Music? Posted August 19, 2013. Mike, is it okay to use rock, jazz, blues style music to praise God and or to edify, comfort, and exhort the body of Christ and yourself? Thanks, your brother in Christ, signed R. Hi R, thank you for your question. You ask, is it okay to use rock, jazz, blues style music to praise God and or to edify, comfort, and exhort the body of Christ yourself? There is nothing in Scripture which restricts us to any particular type of music with which we should be praising God and exhorting one another. There is very much in the Scriptures which tell us that the lyrics to our music should be based upon the Word of God. Here is a good guideline for all you do, whether it has to do with the type of music you play, the lyrics you write or sing, or anything else you do in life. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I hope these verses of Scripture give you some guidance in this matter. Your brother in Christ, Mike. Our next FAQ is entitled, Was Elijah Still on Earth After Being Taken Up in a Whirlwind? Posted August 20th. Hi F, thank you for your questions about the timeline of events surrounding the taking up of Elijah into heaven. The fact that there are two Jehorams involved in this story makes it a bit hard to follow. Add to that the fact that there appears to be a discrepancy in the time of the ascension of Jehoram, the son of King Ahab, and it becomes even harder to follow. But we will be careful to pay attention to every word, and it will be very clear that Elijah was still on earth after being taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. In 2 Chronicles 18:34, we're told that King Ahab of the northern kingdom of Israel died immediately following his battle against the Syrians at Ramoth-Gilead. Here's the verse. And the battle increased that day. Howbeit, the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even, and about the time of the sun going down, he died. It was the prophet Elijah who the Lord had spoken through to the wicked King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. It was from the threat of Queen Jezebel to kill Elijah that Elijah fled to the wilderness and was fed of the ravens. This was all the result of Elijah having killed the 400 prophets of Baal. After the death of Ahab, we are told about Ahab's son, Ahaziah, who was Ahab's immediate successor. In 1 Kings 22:40, so Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead. In 1 Kings 22:49, Then said Ahaziah the son of Ahab unto Jehoshaphat, Let my servants go with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. 1 Kings 22:51. Ahaziah the son of Ahab began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. 2 Kings 1:2. And Ahaziah fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was sick. And he sent messengers, and said unto them, Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. After less than 2 short but wicked years of reigning, Ahaziah falls through a lattice, and instead of going to a prophet of God to inquire of his fate, he sends his messengers to inquire of Beelzebub. And Elijah meets the messengers and tells them, in 2 Kings 1:3-4, But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise and go up and meet the messengers of Ahaziah, the son of King Ahab, the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, You shall not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. So Ahaziah dies just 2 years after his father Ahab dies, and he is succeeded by his brother Jehoram. According to this verse, and the fact that Ahaziah died after only a 2 year reign, we know that he died in the 19th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. 1 Kings 22:51. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. So 17 plus 2 is 19. Elijah is still on the scene in Israel during the 19th year of Jehoshaphat, when Ahab's son Ahaziah died. So Ahaziah died in the 19th year of Jehoshaphat, and Elijah was still on the scene. But how long did Jehoshaphat reign? 1 Kings 22:42. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. Jehoshaphat reigned 25 years. And Ahaziah, king of the northern kingdom of Israel, the son of the deceased King Ahab, died in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat reigned for another 6 years after Ahaziah's death in the 19th year of Jehoshaphat. Now we need to ask, when was Elijah taken up into heaven? We read above in the first chapter of 2 Kings, the story of how Ahaziah fell through the lattice and was told by the prophet Elijah that he would die of his afflictions. Here it is again. 1 Kings 1:3-4. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of Ahaz, the son of King Ahab, the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. This is the king, and it is a story of Ahaziah going to inquire of Beelzebub, which occasioned the death of 2 separate captains of 50 and his 50. The third captain wisely begged for his life, and the life of his 50 men, and the Lord told Elijah to go on down and go with that captain and deliver his message of doom in person. So 2 Kings 1 ends with these words in verses 16 through 18. And he said unto him, Thus says the Lord, Forasmuch as you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, You shall not come down off that bed on which you have gone up, but shall surely die. So he died according to the word of God which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he, Ahaziah, the deceased king, had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? The very next verse of scripture is this, in 2 Kings 2, verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So we know that Elijah was taken up into heaven after the death of Ahaziah. Ahaziah died in the 19th year of Jehoshaphat's 25-year reign. And we know that Jehoshaphat reigned for another 6 years after Ahaziah's death, which, as it's presented in Scripture, was very soon after the death of Ahaziah. Here's the last verse of 2 Kings 1, verse 18. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And then this is the very next verse of Scripture in 2 Kings 2, verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Jehoshaphat had 6 more years to reign after Elijah is taken up into heaven. Then, after Jehoshaphat's death, and after the ascension of his son Jehoram, and after Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's son, kills off all his brothers, he gets this writing from Elijah the prophet, who had been taken up into heaven apparently 6 years earlier, immediately following the death of Ahaziah, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Yes, it is true that we are also told that Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began his reign in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. 2 Kings 1 verse 17. So he died according to the word of God, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram, also the son of Ahab, this Jehoram was Ahaziah's brother, reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he, Ahaziah, had no son. This apparent discrepancy in scriptures is easily explained by simply taking note that King David permitted the coronation of King Solomon before his death, and they co-reigned in Jerusalem until King David's death. So even if we take 2 years off of the 6 years that Jehoshaphat reigned after the death of Ahaziah and the taking up of Elijah into heaven, this writing from the prophet Elijah, which came to Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, was still 4 years after Elijah was taken up into heaven. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 12. And there came a writing to him, i.e. to Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord God of David your father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah. When did this writing come from Elijah the prophet? Here is the timeline. 2 Chronicles 21, verses 1 through 11. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, and Jehiel, and Zechariah, and Azariah, and Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver, and of gold, and of precious things, with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom he gave to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself, and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the king of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David, because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. In his days the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah, and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes, and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night, and smote the Edomites, which compassed him in, and the captains of their chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places of the mountains of Judah, and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication, and compelled Judah thereto. All of this was done before this writing came from Elijah the prophet, who had been taken up into heaven at least 4 years earlier. So either there was a heavenly postal system at work, or Elijah, just like Enoch, died in the faith, not having received the promises. Hebrews 11, verses 5 through 13. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So the writer of Hebrews had no illusions of Enoch's being translated that he should not see death, as Enoch never dying or Enoch going to heaven. He tells us plainly that these all died in faith, not having received the promises. This is how the New Testament apostle saw everything that happened in the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The Greek word for ensamples is the word typos, which means types. These things happened as types of us, as a concordant version reads in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things became types, the Greek word typos, of us. Not us, for us not to be lusters after evil things. And 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, again the concordant version. Now all this befalls them typically. Yet it was written for our admonition, to whom the consummations of the eons have attained. These things are all types of us. They were not types of themselves. These things all happened and are written for our admonition, because it is we upon whom the ends of the ages have come. It was not them. The ends of the ages did not come upon Enoch or Elijah or anyone else in the Old Testament. Peter clears this all up with this amazing statement, to which all who think anyone who is now in heaven needs to see and understand. These words include the words and works of both Enoch and Elijah in 1 Peter 1, verses 9 through 12. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I hope all these verses of Scripture serve to demonstrate that the dead know not anything. All these died in faith. David is not in heaven. And the soul that sins, it shall die. And that King Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, received the letter from Elijah at the very least 4 years after being taken up of Elijah by a whirlwind into the heavens, in which the fowls of the earth fly. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all, including Enoch, died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Acts 2, verse 29, Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you, as of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. And Acts 2, verse 34, For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit you on my right hand. If physical bodies are all Peter references here, then what point is there in saying that his sepulchre is with us unto this day? There is not one word about the type of body involved. Rather, the subject is King David, and the conclusion is that he is not in heaven, and that Enoch died in faith, not having received the promises. The obvious conclusion is that of the prophets who wanted to go and search for Elijah, God had translated him to another location on this earth, from which a writing came 4 to 6 or more years later to King Jehoram of Judah. Your brother in our Lord's service, Mike.